there be light. Amen to that. Jesus Christ is truly the light of our life, or should be the light of our life. There are many things that go on in our life each and every day that can cause us not to show that light. Over the course of the last few weeks and with some vacations and surgeries and those kind of things going on, this series about God and country is taking a little while. We started back the 1st of July looking at God as the Creator, and then we talked about God as sovereign and how without God as the Creator, we can't believe that God is sovereign, and without knowing that God is sovereign, we can't understand God's justice. And without understanding God's justice, it's hard to understand the faithfulness of God. This morning I want to talk to you about God as your provider, the one who meets your needs, the one who takes care of you, the one who is ready, if you're willing, to come to your aid if you'll call upon Him. Unfortunately for many of us, we seek to do our things our own way, and we desire to just live our life the way we want to live our life, and we don't come after God, we don't seek after God, we don't desire after the things of God, and because of that, I believe that we have lost focus on God being our provider. If you can remember back a few weeks ago when we first started talking about this God and country, I have said to you, and I'll continue to say to you, that it is not the world and it is not the other people that has caused our country to be in disarray. It is us, God's people, who have caused this country to be in disarray. Amen. And I believe that it is due to a lack of understanding and a lack of recognizing who God really is. And so we've embarked over the last few weeks in studying some things to allow us to re-energize ourselves, to refocus our minds, to help us to understand and recognize who God is and what God has done for us. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about recognizing God as your provider. In a book entitled Notes on the State of Virginia, Quarry 18, on page 237, Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States and the drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence, had this to say about our liberties, and God's justice, and God as a provider. He said this, God who gives us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of the nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the mind of the people that these liberties are of the gift of God, that they are not to be violated, but with His wrath, indeed, I tremble for my very country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever, that a revolution of the wheel of fortune, a change of situation is among possible events, that it may become possible by supernatural influence. The Almighty has no attributes which can take sides with us in that event. Thomas Jefferson clearly lets us understand that God is a God of justice, that justice will come, that God does not lay silent every day, all day, that one day God will do what He's promised to do, and that is to punish us for not doing what we've been told to do. I believe that we have come to a point in this country where we have gotten to that spot of punishment. Many of us can remember, and maybe even some of you still today, as you were growing up, when your parents told you to do something, if you didn't do what they told you to do, punishment was coming. You may not have got it instantaneously, you may not have got it for a couple days, but eventually punishment came. And when God commands us and tells us to do things and to be obedient to His Word and to follow His way, and we're disobedient to that, then we can expect the same thing from a loving and just and faithful God. We can expect punishment to come, not to those that don't know Jesus Christ, their punishment will come, but to those that know Jesus Christ who have refused to be obedient to His Word and His commandments. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that God chastens those whom He loves, and He loves His children. And I think one of the things that we have laid aside that God has done for us is recognizing that He provides for us. One of my favorite old-time heroes is George Mueller. George Mueller was a great man of God. George Mueller had this to say. He said, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." I've read several articles about George Mueller and his name to fame, his claim, if you want, in the ministry that he did for God was his orphanages. He lived in England and he was very much burdened for the orphan problem in England in the 1800s. I want to take a moment this morning and read to you to give you some context of God as a provider from the life and times and the life and ministries of George Mueller. It says this: George Mueller and his wife were most renowned for their work with orphans. This particular ministry began in 1836 with the preparation of their own home at 6 Wilson Street in Bristol, England, for the accommodation of 30 girls. Can you imagine having 30 girls in your house? Just think about that for a minute. Soon after, three more homes on Wilson Street were finished, bringing the total children cared for to 130. In 1845, as growth continued, Miller decided that a separate building designed to house 300 children was necessary. But the building of a new orphanage had to take place where the structures would not drop property values and would have good sewage systems. So Mueller did what we all should do, and he began to pray. Soon a piece of property came to his attention and Mueller sought out the elusive owner. When the owner of the property was found, he informed Mueller that he had been awakened one night at 3 a.m. and impressed by God to lower the cost of the property. He would not sell the property for £200 an acre, but for £120 an acre, saving Mr. Mueller a considerable sum of money. In June 1849, at Ashleydown, Bristol, England, a new orphanage was opened. The architect commissioned to draw up the plans and supervise the work asked Mr. Mueller, if he might be able to do that work gratuitously or for free. The response of that request was simply yes. See, we need to understand an important and simple truth is to recognize that it takes much faith and grace to be a good receiver as it does to be a good giver. Christians, we need to understand that sometimes someone wants to do something good for you. You need to let them do it. It will help you personally, and it will bless them spiritually. I tell you, that's a truth that I've had to learn over time. I don't like to receive much. I love to give. And most people love to give and don't love to receive, and sometimes we get very obnoxious about it. But just as a side note, it is just as blessed to receive as it is to give. Jesus said, and has taught us many times, it is blessed to give than to receive. Unless there is a willingness to receive, though, you cannot receive a blessing from giving. On 26 May 1870, children were being accommodated in 5 homes. Orphanage number 1 opened in 1849 for 300 children. Orphanage number 2 in 1857 for 400 children. In 62 for 450 children, in 68 for 450 children, in 1870 for 450 children. In the 50 years of Mr. Mueller's ministry, he had over 100,000 orphans come through his homes. When speaking of the property entrusted to George Mueller for his orphans and ministries, it must not be thought that the structures were small. They were not. They were huge and costly and complex, every one of them, and yet George Mueller never made requests for financial support, nor did he go into debt despite tremendous building costs. Many times George Mueller received unsolicited food donations, only hours before they were needed to feed the children, further strengthening his faith in God. On one well-documented occasion, George Mueller gave thanks for breakfast when the children were sitting at the table, even though there was nothing to eat in the house. As they finished prayer, the baker knocked on the door with sufficient bread to feed everyone, not only for breakfast, but for a month. At 2 o'clock in the morning, the baker had been awakened by God, and he went to the foreman of the factory and said, "I want you to bake enough bread to feed the orphans for breakfast." Then he said, "No, make that bread for them to feed for a week." And then he said, "No, wait, make enough to feed them for a month. I've got to go get some sleep," he said. George Mueller was a giant with God, but he had been on his knees praying. And let me tell you, folks, that if we want God to do something in our life, we have to get on our knees and pray. You cannot expect God just to hand you stuff. And unfortunately, in today's environment, in our life, in the country, that's what we find. Just give me, give me, give me. Hand it to me. I don't need to do anything for that. And I think that as Christians, we have gotten into that same mode with God. Just give me, give me, give me. Instead of getting on our knees before Almighty God and asking, "God, what do I need to do for you? Where do I need to be?" George Mueller was a man of prayer who prayed for God and asked for God to provide as necessary. And God provided. George Mueller recognized God as his provider. God is not only the Creator and sovereign, just and faithful, but He is also your provider. The same God that provided for George Mueller back in the 1800s is the same God that can provide for you today. And trust me, I could have picked out hundreds of people to look at, but George Mueller is just one of my favorites. See, we can dive into the Bible and start in the beginning in Genesis, and we can look through the spans of the Scriptures, and we can see God as the provider. We can understand how God comes around people and He takes care of people. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? God provided for them there. And even when they sinned and they broke their fellowship with God, God provided. He sacrificed an animal and gave them clothes. God still protected them even outside of the garden. Well, how about Abraham when God said, "I'll give you this promised land"? God provided and took care of him and gave him a son when he was old. And then when God said, "Take that son and go and sacrifice him on a hill, on a place that I'll show you, and you do it my way," Abraham went, and God provided the lamb so that Abraham did not have to sacrifice his only son. Or how about Moses, who we've been studying in the book of Exodus, who was born in a time when the Israelites' male children were being slaughtered by the king, or by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And yet Moses' mother said, "I want to spare my son." And when she could no longer hide him in her home, she hid him in a basket. And when he was in that basket, the Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him up as her own. For 40 years Moses lived, but yet he never forgot where he came from. And even though he did something bad, God educated him while he was in the wilderness, and God prepared him to come and to lead his children out of Egypt into the promised land. Or about Joshua, who God gave the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge to do battle in the promised land, to conquer that promised land, who went to Jericho, this massive city with walls that surrounded the city that some say were as wide, to race two chariots on the top of the walls. That's how thick these walls were. They must have been thick because people lived in the wall itself. We know that. Rahab lived in the wall. She let the spies down through the wall, out of the window, down the wall. And yet God said, "Joshua, you go and I'll provide you the victory. No matter what takes place, I'll provide you the victory if you'll just trust in me." Or how about David, who in the face of great adversity said, "Goliath will not stand and mock the armies of God." Who took up 5 stones and he put it in a sling and he slung it around and he smote Goliath in the forehead. The skill that he had and the ability that he had was provided by God. And then later on in life, as David grew and he was anointed as king, and as Saul tried to kill David, God provided and protected him. And we could jump to the New Testament. We could spend all day in the Old Testament talking about different characters that God provided for, but let's jump to the New Testament and look at a man whose name was Saul, who became Paul, who persecuted the church. And even in his life and ministry, contrary to what people want you to believe, I've heard many say that Paul was rich and wealthy and that he bribed people to get what he wanted. But the Bible clearly tells us, Paul says himself, "Today I have no place to lay my head. Today we're destitute. Today we have nothing." If Paul was so wealthy, why would he say those kind of things? See, Paul was protected by God. Even when he was in prison, even when he was shipwrecked, every place Paul went, God protected and provided for him. This is why Paul could say these things in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and with the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loves me and gives himself for me." Just think about those words that Paul said. It is not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Christ lives in me. And because Christ lives in me, then I can do all things for him. He also went on to say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 16, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brother, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let us then hold true to what we have obtained." So we can go on thinking and talking about God as our provider. We can look at hundreds and thousands of people in the Bible, and we can talk about people that we know in our own personal lives and people throughout history. God has definitely provided many things for all of us. He has given us the skills to create new things, the knowledge to gain understanding about who He is, the strength to stand in the face of evil and not waver, wisdom to know right from wrong, even when it might mean their life. You might even die for the cause of Christ. God does provide and still provides for you and I each and every day. So what is the problem? The problem, I believe, is that we have forgotten that God is our provider. We have forgotten where we get our stuff. We think that our stuff today comes from the government or from the church or from other people. We think that it is owed to us. It's our right. And somehow we deserve it. The real fact is that God is our provider. And if we as His children would recognize that, if we would recognize Him as our provider, then we would have everything we need. And we would be content with where God has placed us in our life. We would take a different approach to how we handle what we have. We would not be stingy or greedy or controlling of all that God has given to us. We would recognize that God provides all to us to maintain and to watch over for His glory and His honor. You need to understand something, that all the things that you have are not yours. They all belong to God. He has provided them to you for His use and His glory and His honor. So as we look at Matthew chapter 6, if you're there already, I hope you are, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34, you will see in this passage of Scripture how we must give God His recognition. We must understand that God is the provider. And just like we read in Luke chapter 12 this morning, God wants to give to you. And just like George Mueller, who prayed and asked for God's blessings and for God's provisions and for God's guidance, notice that it said that it strengthened his faith. Some of the reasons that we have difficulty with our faith today is because we do not recognize God as our provider. We have not come before God on a bended knee and said, God, I have an issue. I have a problem. I have a circumstance. We always just go ahead and, well, we don't always, but many times we go ahead and we whine and complain and moan and groan and try to maneuver our way into what we think is right. When in reality, where we need to be is on our knees, lifting our concerns to Almighty God, seeking His heart and His desire, so that we can stand before Him. And when He provides, we can say, thank You, Almighty God. Let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Starting at verse 19, it says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heavens, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where there your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eyes. If therefore thine eyes be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even though Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat, or what shall ye drink, or whatsoever shall ye be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are four things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture as we begin to dissect very quickly and understand and how to recognize God as our provider. The first thing I want you to see, we find in the first few verses, 19 through 21, where is your heart? Let me read those to you again. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the question is, where is your heart? Is your heart on earthly things or is your heart on heavenly things? In order for us to understand this, I think we need to dissect a couple things. And I don't do this very often, but as I was looking through this, I thought it was important for us to fully understand what Jesus was saying when he says, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth. I was curious to what he was talking about when he says lay, because that word to us can take on a lot of meanings and a lot of different things. And so I looked this word lay up, and the word lay here means to amass or reserve, to build up, to keep, to heap a pile of things for yourself. Another word we might use is hoard, to bring into your possession, to maintain for your own personal glory and honor. Lay up means then that you're putting those things for yourself that are important. What do you have at home that's important to you? And look, I want you to understand something. Jesus isn't saying not to have things that are important. But how important are they to you? I have a collection. Many of you may not know this. I'm not much of a collector other than of junk. And I have lots of that. It's all over. You can just ask my wife. She's always on me about throwing stuff away. I can't never let go of stuff from like 1985. I don't know what it is, but I like to collect Pepsi cans. I know that's weird, but that's all I have. If you're ever at my house and you come into the den, I have three shelves. That's it. That's my collection of Pepsi cans, and it's very poor. I didn't take care of them. And so I guess if I'm going to say there's something I treasure, it's those Pepsi cans, but not really, because I don't spend a lot of time with them. Now, on the other hand, my wife, she treasures frogs, and you all know that because the whole house is full of them. And no, we don't have a plague going on there. That's just the way it is. But I can tell you this right now, as important as those things are, if my house was to burn to the ground today, I wouldn't lose a bit of sleep over that stuff being gone. Oh, would it bother me and burden me? Sure. Would I be distraught because some things are irreplaceable? Absolutely. But listen to me. It's not where my heart is. It's not the things that are in my home that's 100% important. My family, my God, my church, those are the things that are important. And those things can stand true regardless of all the situations in life. See, when Jesus says, lay up not yourselves treasures upon the earth, what he's saying is don't amass things that amount to nothing. Because when you lay them up on earth, they'll just go to waste. So that would bring us to the question, what does the word treasure mean? Well, in the biblical text, in the biblical content, the word treasure means a wealth, a deposit, something you have. So the question I would ask you is, what are you laying up? What do you consider important to you in your life? What do you consider important? Jesus said again, lay up not for yourself treasures upon earth, the ground, the soil, the things around you, your home. How many of you ever watched the show Hoarders? There's a good example of laying up treasures on earth. Some of it's disgusting. But listen to me, when we lay up treasures on earth, we are no different than those people. Jesus says by what we ought to be doing is to lay up in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heaven is where God lives. And if it's where God lives, then guess what? There's happiness and power and eternity there. And because that's where God lives, then guess what? You can't lose those treasures that you've laid up in heaven. They'll be there for all of eternity. They'll be secured so that when you get there, they'll be there. And so Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. As I was looking at this, I was trying to think of an example of a way to maybe illustrate the treasures that we might have and how we can lay those, the difference between laying them up in heaven and laying them up on earth. And the only thought that I could come to, it just popped in my head, which is really kind of weird, is a cookie jar. I can remember years ago, and well, back long time ago when I was a youngster. For most of you, I'm still a youngster, but that's okay. I can remember going to Grandma's house and the cookie jar was out of reach. It was always up on a top shelf someplace. It's up where my little hands couldn't get in and destroy the cookies. And if I wanted some, I had to ask for them. And then she would bring it down to my level so that I could get a cookie out of there. When we lay up treasures in heaven, those treasures are protected by the power of God. Jesus said, when you lay up treasures in heaven, moth nor rust cannot destroy or corrupt, and thieves cannot break in and steal. But when you put it on the earth, you can lose it in an instant. If you don't believe that, just ask people that had money in the stock market in 2008. Or had great jobs and now don't. Treasures on earth are compared, I compare those to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, of wood, hay, and stubble. Things that will be burned up. Things that mean nothing. But treasures in heaven, going with that same context of 1 Corinthians 3, 12, would be like gold, silver, and precious stones. Things that amount to something. So you must decide where you're going to place your treasures. Because where you place your treasures will decide how important it is and whether or not you really truly recognize God as your provider. If your treasures are all about what you have on earth, then you're not going to trust God for anything. You're going to seek it all out on your own. You're going to try to do it all by yourselves. But if your treasures are in heaven, then you know that they are secured by the power of God. You know where they come from and you know who your provider is. Look at this verse in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I've heard it said from many people that they can easily tell where your heart is by taking your checkbook and opening it up and looking at the line items of where you spend your money. Do you spend it on games? Do you spend it on sports? Do you spend it on food, going out to eat? What do you spend it on? Where your heart lies. Do you spend it on the church? Do you spend it on God? Do you spend it on ministry? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. Is your treasure on heavenly things? Is your focus on God? Do you have the mindset of the psalmist, as he said in Psalms 112, verses 1 through 8? I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, and the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? The second thing that we can see in this passage of Scripture is, where is your eyes? What are you looking to? In verses 22 through 24, the King James says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or he'll love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." I like the way the Message puts it. The Message is a paraphrased Bible. It says in verses 22 and 23, "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, that a dark life you will have." So what is your focus? Just as where is your treasures laid up, what is your focus? Is your focus on earthly things or is it on heavenly things? You can only serve one master, one ruler, one king, one Lord. So who are you serving? Where is your treasure laid? Who do you really serve? Listen to me. You know, as Christians, we'll give the church answer, "Oh, I serve God." Do you really? I want to challenge you with that question. Do you really serve God? I don't want you to give the church the answer. Don't sit there and go, well, yes, of course I serve God. I'm a Christian. Really? Because if we were a Christian and we were serving God, then we would be obedient to all of God's commandments. And the things we're talking about, we wouldn't have to talk about. We would do what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Go ye into all the world, preaching, teaching, and baptizing. We would be ministering to our neighbors and to our friends. This building would be full if we were being obedient to God, if we were truly serving God. The fact of the matter is that many of us are not serving God at all. We are just Christians along for a ride, believing that in the end we'll be okay because we have just been a Christian. But the fact of the matter is that God asks us for service. God asks us to be obedient. And the only way we can do that is to have our focus in the right place, just as the psalmist said, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Where's your focus? Who do you really serve? We need to ask ourselves, who do we really serve? Because who you really serve will decide where your treasure is. And that will decide where your eyes are looking. See, where your treasures is and where your eyes are is what you're focused on. And that will help you determine whether or not you truly recognize God as your provider. Well, the third thing that we find in this passage of Scripture is that God is our provider. In the verses 25 through 32, we find this long passage of Jesus illustrating how we are not to worry about things, eat from day to day. We're to trust in God. I want to give you very quickly some things that Jesus did not say in this passage of Scripture. Jesus did not say that we ought not to work. Don't take that out of context. Jesus didn't say, well, because I know your needs and I'll provide everything you need, you don't need to work. That's not true. The Bible clearly tells us that we need to work. In 2 Thessalonians verses 3, 6 through 13, we find this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the traditions which ye have received from us. For ye yourselves know, you ought to follow your example, our example, because we did not act in any undiscipled manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that ye would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undiscipled life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. How such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. What is Jesus saying? What is Paul saying in this passage of Scripture? That we must work if we want to eat. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I know this isn't necessarily a popular thing, and there's all kinds of reasons and excuses, and I get all of that stuff, but let me tell you something. Today, in the United States of America, we have made it more popular to sit at home and get freebies and not do anything than we have to encourage people to go out and find a job. And unfortunately, we have many Christians who are sitting by, accepting those freebies, refusing to be obedient to the Word of God when Jesus said, and Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm callous and cold-hearted. I understand that there are some that can't. And I get that. Sometimes things happen in life and you just can't. There's nothing you can do. And I don't think anybody has an issue with that. I'm talking about well-abled-bodied people. Unfortunately, one of my favorite shows on TV is Judge Judy. I don't know if you ever watched Judge Judy. Sometimes she irritates me to no end. I think she gets it wrong sometimes. But I heard her quizzing a plaintiff one time, a defendant actually. He was complaining. I don't even remember the whole context. All I remember is this one statement. He said he wasn't able to work. This is a 21-year-old young man. He says, I'm on disability and all I get is my SSI or whatever he was getting. And Judge Judy said, what kind of disability do you have? Because just looking at him, he looked like a perfectly healthy young man. And he says, I have a learning disability. And let me tell you, if you've ever watched Judge Judy, she came unglued. Today we've made it so easy to be disabled for all kinds of reasons, and we have all kinds of excuses, but the Bible, Jesus, clearly is not telling us not to work. The Bible says the opposite. We are to work. We must still work if you want to eat. God will provide that work. He is not saying not to spend your money. He is not saying not to save your money. And He is not saying that you are to forget about worldly things. What Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture is simply this, that we are to trust in God. Trust in God. Don't worry about the little things. Don't worry about the big things. Don't worry at all. You know, I've had many people ask, oh, you know, you got cancer. We're so sorry. I'm not worried about it one bit. Because when it's my time to go to heaven, it doesn't matter what I got. I'm going to be there. So what good does it do for me to worry about all of those things? And what does it do you to worry about all the things going on in your life? If God is the provider, then trust in Him. Let Him provide in all situations and all circumstances. Listen, the psalmist got this. In Psalms 37 verse 3, he said, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In Psalms 115 verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. Psalms 125 verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Or Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but who putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. We need to seek God and His provisions. Recognizing Him as your provider is number one. That He can meet all of your needs is number two. Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you believe and are you looking for God to provide your needs? Where is your treasure? Where are your eyes? Who is your provider? And finally, in this passage of Scripture, what are you seeking for? What are you after? You need to ask yourself this question. What are you after in life? Are you after fame and fortune? Are you after glory? Are you after recognition? I've told you this story before, but it fits right into the spot of a pastor friend of mine who was saying that he had a friend who said he wanted to be a deacon. And so he said, let's sit down and talk about that. And so they sat down and they talked about it. And as it turned out, all this guy wanted was to be recognized, because you see, the deacon of the week got his name in the paper. It was about recognition. It wasn't about seeking God and serving what God wanted. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek out godly things. Seek out godly wisdom. Seek out godly strength and godly attributes, godly characteristics. Seek to be more like God and less like the world. Peter, in 1 Peter, tells us that we need to be holy because God is holy. We need to be more like Christ. We need to understand that He is our provider. So what are you seeking after? God or the world? You must recognize God as your provider. In order for you to know where your treasure is and where your eyes are and who is providing and what you are seeking, you must recognize God as your provider. Because only as God is your provider can you succeed in this life that we have, this short little span of life that we live. Only then can you be truly successful. Only then can you be truly happy. And only then can you be truly, truly empowered by Him. Right along with understanding God as Creator and God as sovereign and that God is just and that God is faithful, we must recognize that God is our provider. Is God your provider? Do you put your trust in Him? Will you say today, yes, God is my provider. I want Him in my life. I want Him to be in control of everything for me. Our great God and Father, we thank You for this day. This time that You give to us, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You are our provider. And Lord, now as we take a moment to reflect upon that statement, You as our provider, God as our provider, as we reflect upon that statement, Lord, may we come to an understanding of where we truly are. I know that in my life I have not always come before You. And that I have spent many times doing my own thing, my own way. And I can't speak for the congregation, Lord, but I would believe that our sentiments are the same, that we have done the same thing and that we are in the same place and that we need to really come back to the understanding that You are a provider. And that if we would come upon bended knee before You, seeking Your heart, not seeking what You can do for us, but seeking what we can do for You. Seeking to just be in Your presence. Seeking to know who You are. That through all of that, Lord God Almighty, that You would meet needs beyond our imagination. The finances of the church would be settled. The finances of our life would be settled. The job situations in our life would be settled. That our family situations would be settled. That everything would be taken care of and dealt with. And if it doesn't seem like it to our standards, we can at least say this, that I have peace that God is in control. And that it is all done by His power and His might and for His glory and for His honor. Oh, Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of our soul. May You reach down now and speak to us this morning. There's some here this morning that don't know Jesus. That's the first thing God has provided for you. Next week, we're going to look at God as our Savior. In the conclusion to this series of God and Country, and I want to ask you if God is your Savior this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you asked Him to come into your heart? Have you said yes to Him? He has provided the number one thing you need, and that is salvation through the shed blood of His Son on the cross. And because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, He is no longer bound by death. He is getting victory over hell and the grave, and now we can sit in heaven with Him because of what He has done. Do you know Jesus Christ? He's asking you, He's giving that to you. He has provided that to you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I am already a Christian and I know Jesus Christ. And I know that He's done great things for me, but I have forgotten that Jesus is really my provider. I have tried to do things on my own and I can no longer do those on my own. I want to come into His presence once again. And I want to ask you to come and bow your knee before Him this morning and say, God, I want to come back to recognizing You as my provider. I want to understand who You are again. I want my relationship restored with You. These are the things you're thinking and these are the things that are pressed upon your heart. I want you to come. I want you to come right now. Bow knee before God right here in the front. And say, Almighty God, I want to come back into Your presence once again. You come.